here at my side, my hands are.
A great song, huh? Great reminder of God's grace to us. Ideally speaking is the theme for this morning. And when we think of the ideal, I struggle with this in my parenting because I have high expectations for my kids. And sometimes I can push too hard in those high expectations that I have for my children. And I remember one night specifically studying for a test that my son had. This was a number of years ago now, and he was a lot younger, and we were preparing for a test the next morning. And I always tell him, I said, know it as well as you can, and then we'll go over it together. And so I was giving him the questions, and he was giving me the answers, and it became apparent as we went further into the study sheet that there were some gaps in his knowledge. And I became a little bit stressed about that. And so I started pushing a little bit more and started leaning into him a little bit as far as why he didn't know this information. And the test was the next morning and we didn't have much time. And we were both getting a little bit tired and maybe both a little bit testy. And I just kept drilling him with the questions. And when he didn't know the answer, you know, kind of helping him understand and pushing a little bit too hard. And as the further we went, the more it became apparent to me that I was crushing him. And I could see it by the look on his face and how he responded to me that I was just, with every question, I was just crushing him a little bit more. And when I realized it, I just stepped back and I said, well, let's take a break for a minute. I'm so sorry that I'm pushing you so hard. And I said, I just need you to understand. I know sometimes that I push hard as your dad, maybe in other places of life too, I said, but I want you to know that no matter what, I am always in your corner. I am always your biggest fan. I love you. And no matter what you do, no matter how well you do on any performance thing, I am always going to be in your corner. And I am always going to love you and be proud of you no matter what. And I hope that stuck, you know, not just that one moment, but I hope that my children know that in the midst of the expectations that I set for them, I love them. It's like that song said to us in a beautiful way. You know, we keep trying to earn God's favor, and God keeps reminding us, it's not about you earning my favor. You have it. I love you. Now, I did not say to my son, now let's just forget about the test. You know, let's just go to bed. Right? It's no big deal. Let's both get some sleep. Forget about the grade. Right? No. We still studied. We still had to prepare. We still had to work to get ready for the test the next day. And somehow, God, in His infinite wisdom and grace, sets this ideal up for us. It says, this is the goal. This is my vision for you and for the world. Strive for that. And in the midst of that, we don't measure up. Our reality doesn't meet His ideal. And yet, somehow in the midst of that, God embraces us through His grace and loves us right where we are. But He loves us enough not to leave us there too. He loves us right where we are, but He loves us enough not to leave us there. And as we go through this morning, I hope we get a little bit closer to figuring that out. How do we balance the ideal, the vision that God has for us, and the reality that we're confronted with on a daily basis, the dysfunction in our families, the brokenness, the sin in our lives? How do we meet that? How do we reconcile those two things? And what I want us to do next is help us maybe understand that ideal a little bit more, because sometimes the ideal can crush us. It's not God's intent, but sometimes the ideal can crush us. And I hope that this video is a gift to you moms, to all of us, but especially to moms this morning, that this video could be a gift for you. Maybe you've seen it before, but let's just watch and then we'll talk more.
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011. I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them, they couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's... She looks closed off and fatter, sadder too. Mm-hmm. The second one looks more open, friendly, and happy. Mm-hmm. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. I couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
Isn't that a great message? You are more beautiful than you think. And sometimes the ideal, especially in our culture, the ideal for physical beauty can crush us, especially women in our culture. And the other people's perspective was so much more beautiful and more accurate to who those women were. I wish there could have been one more sketch there. I wish there could have been a sketch of how God sees you. Now, if we could just see how God sees us. God doesn't just look on the physical appearance, but God looks on the heart, Scripture says. And how beautiful we are, not only for who we are now, but for who He's making us. That He has a future for us, that in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to be reborn in new bodies, in new creatures. And that's who God sees in us right now. And the ideal that God sets out is never intended to crush us under the guilt and the pressure and the expectations. The ideal that God sets out is there to drive us to His grace. And we're going to talk about that as we go along this morning. We've been reading in the story. God came to Abraham, and one night He said, I want you to step outside. And He said, look at the stars. See the myriad of stars in the sky. He said, that's your children. That's your descendants. That's the future that I have for you, and it is beautiful. And what did Abraham and Sarah experience for the next 25 years? Barrenness. No children. So the ideal that God set out for them and the reality that they experienced was very different. God's people found themselves captives, slaves in Egypt. God heard their cries, and He sent a leader in Moses to deliver them. Moses came to the people of Israel with the message, I have a land for you. I have a future for you, a promised land. And that land is flowing with milk and honey. You're going to experience my blessing in that land in a way you've never known it before. That's the future that I have for you. What did the people of Israel experience for the next 40-some years? The wilderness. A lot of dust. A lot of wandering with no place to call their home. A lot of hunger and traveling. So the ideal of the promised land that God had set out for them and the reality they experienced was quite different. Painfully different. We move forward. The people come into the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And we begin to see in the book of Joshua, in the story, we read about how the people begin to occupy the land. And then the very first era of their time in the promised land is in the book of the Judges. And what's one of the themes that goes through the book of the Judges? This phrase that says, and the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. And at the end, it's summed up with this phrase that says, and everybody basically did what was right in their own eyes. It was a free-for-all. And so once again, even in the promised land, the reality, the ideal that God had set out for them and the reality were so far apart from each other. Ideally speaking, from God's perspective, is ultimately the kingdom. In the Old Testament, it was the promised land. In the New Testament, the topic that Jesus talked about more than any other topic was the kingdom of God. Over and over again, Jesus would come back to that theme of the kingdom of God. Say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he described it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the earth. And through the Beatitudes, turned the world upside down with this beautiful description of how the broken and the hurting would inherit the world. And this wonderful vision of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, and he talked about and brought healing and wholeness and all of those things through his ministry on this earth. Yet the reality in the early church didn't quite meet all of that ideal, did it? So again and again throughout Scripture, we see God setting out the ideal, the vision for what he has for us, and then the reality of what we live and the brokenness and the dysfunction of our own families and what we experience in life. And it's hard to reconcile those two. And the temptation, get this, the temptation for us when we don't meet the ideal is to lower the ideal. To say, you know what, if we're never going to get there, let's just bring it down. Let's just make it more manageable. And we don't feel so much guilt. We don't feel so much expectation. Let's just lower the ideal. Let's just compromise God's standards. Life would be so much easier if we just compromise God's standards. We're never going to meet the ideal. Let's just compromise. One of the greatest ministries that we have lots of great ministries and programs here at Crossroads, but one of those is called Divorce Care. And Divorce Care is led by people who have been through the pain of divorce and the brokenness of divorce. And you would think, ministering to people who've been through divorce and that brokenness, that and people who've been through it themselves that lead that ministry would just say, you know what? God knew it wasn't going to work out. It's not a big deal. It's okay. That's not what they do in divorce care. A huge part of that course is understanding the biblical worldview and God's ideal for marriage. Because you know what? If we lower the bar, it doesn't help people. It doesn't help us. All that does is give us the freedom to live in brokenness and in our own sin and to just keep on living the way we live in brokenness and sin. And what they do in divorce care by lifting up the biblical ideal for what God desires for marriage is it drives people to the grace of God that we all need. Not just people who've been through divorce, but what we all need, that when we see God's ideal, we don't say, let's lower the bar. We say, I can't do this on my own. I've broken this, and I need God's grace. And then we experience the embrace of God's grace. And when we experience, you know, when we see the ideal, we know we don't meet it, then we're driven to the grace of God. Because guilt is only good as long as it drives us to grace, right? If guilt tortures us, then it's not from God. Because guilt is only good as long as it drives us to the grace of God. And when we strive for the ideal, we are driven to God's grace because we can't do it without it. And so we embrace God's grace, and it is God's grace that gives us the courage and the strength and the power of His Holy Spirit to continue striving for that ideal. And that's why divorce care is so powerful in our church, is because it surrounds people with the grace of God, brings them to His grace, and gives them the courage and the strength to continue to strive for that ideal. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, the ushers will bring you a Bible. We're going to turn to page 829 in those blue Bibles. And we're going to read God's ideal for the family. And we're going to start at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're also going to talk about, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, it is crucial as we read these passages, because some of this is hard to hear. It's difficult. But it is crucial that we understand the context in which Paul writes Ephesians 5 and 6. Okay? So we're going to talk about that as we go along. Here's Ephesians 5, verse 22, says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now I know some of you just checked out, right? It's Mother's Day, for heaven's sake. Why did you choose this passage? We're going to understand this passage in its context and what Paul was addressing in the Ephesians church and in this culture. Okay, so hang in there. The next part: husbands, love your wives, especially on Mother's Day. No, it doesn't say that, but it's true. "Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, instead bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now keep your Bibles open, because we're going to refer back to another passage in just a moment. And while you still have them open, just flip back, because I want us to see the context here too, that in the middle of chapter 4, look at the chapter heading, chapter 4 of Ephesians. It says, "Living as children of light." And Paul goes on to describe to the Ephesians church what it means to live in the Spirit. And part of what it means to live in the Spirit, Paul explains as he talks about the family, and also in the next part of chapter 6 is slaves and masters. So the household, this is how the household is to function. And in verse 21 of chapter 5, you see part of what it means to live in the Spirit is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, is spreading throughout the world. The Ephesians have discovered the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And part of what Paul wants them to understand is that in this newfound freedom that you have, the power of Jesus Christ in you needs to lead you to submit to one another. that this freedom comes with tremendous responsibility, and part of that responsibility is a mutual submission to each other. And as we understand this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, we have to understand the culture and the context, that women in this culture, in ancient culture, were considered in many ways property. And I know that's shocking for us in our world, but in that world, it was women were considered property. They were a little bit more valuable than cattle. A man might wake up one day to find his parents were helping out a neighboring family, and so they had traded a couple of cows for his new wife. And that was who he was to love and respect, you know. And that's where he was going to spend the rest of his life, married to this woman that his parents had traded a couple of cows. Because that was just the culture in which they lived. Children, too. That children were sometimes not even named. Andy Stanley talks about this, that children in ancient culture were not even actually named sometimes because they waited until they could see if the child was going to survive. Because the infant mortality rate was so high in ancient culture that they didn't even name kids right away. And so you have an idea of how little they were valued. And Jesus Christ comes along and the gospel message, the message of the kingdom, and how he established the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection, transformed the world. And remember Jesus, when he was teaching, there was a time when parents would come with their children and they would want Jesus to bless their children. It was normal for a rabbi to say, you know, I don't have time for children. They're not valued enough for me as a teacher to spend time with little kids. And so the disciples are doing what good disciples do and getting rid of the children. And Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me. And we just think, oh, that sounds sweet. But in that culture, it was revolutionary that the children were valued enough by the master to be brought to him and blessed. And so when we read this passage too, and it says that a man should love his wife as he loves himself, I mean, we think that's kind of common sense. We think that's the way it should be. But in this culture, that was revolutionary. That was grounds for rebellion, because it was messing with the whole system of that culture and that time, that a man would love his wife as he loves himself. Flip back over to the book right before Ephesians, the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And I want to read just the last few verses of Galatians chapter 3. It says this: you are all sons, verse 26 of Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And then this next verse, this is the important piece. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul teaches the church. Christ taught the church, established the kingdom of God in which there is no male or female. In a world where women were treated as property, Christianity comes along and transforms all of that and says women have equal status with men. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, there is no longer male or female. Revolutionary, rebellious, and some ways people who looked at the church and heard these teachings thought, this has got to be stopped, because this is going to transform our, this is going to mess with the status quo in such a radical way that things are going to be torn apart in our world. That's how people thought of the church at that time. And so in part, Paul is reacting to that, saying that this freedom, this equality in Christ has to be with responsibility, that there are roles and unique ways that we relate to each other as husbands and wives. In that culture, a man could basically just turn to his wife and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and it was done. And he could walk away. There was no respect, there was no honor. And so when Christianity comes along and messes with that status quo, Paul writes to the Ephesians church and says there still has to be a mutual submission. Because we have this newfound honor and respect, it doesn't mean that we disregard each other. In fact, just the opposite. that we have a mutual submission. And Paul wants the Ephesians and the Christian church and us today to be witnesses to the rest of culture by the way we submit and serve each other in the family. That's the ideal. And not only between husbands and wives, but for children as well. In chapter 6, he says, children, honor, respect, obey your parents. Well, because in your newfound respect and honor that you're finding in the grace of Jesus Christ, there has to be this mutual submission. And one of the things you need to know, that as Christianity spread throughout the world, you know what happened? That the rights of women and children went way up. Everywhere that Christianity spread in our world, the rights of women and children were brought to a whole new level. It did transform our world in a powerful way. Do you know that even in our world today, there are women who are fighting for basic human rights? Just a very basic human rights. And part of what they're fighting is the religious system, not Christianity, but other religions of their culture that degrade and treat and disrespect women. And so we look at this passage and we say, wow, that's kind of archaic. That's really old-fashioned tradition. But really, this is the new kid on the block. Because this kind of understanding of the relationship between men and women and husbands and wives was a radical new world. And it's part of the world that God has shaped that we live in, and we in many ways take it for granted. But you also need to know this. You know that where God's ideal for the family, that biblical world view, where that biblical worldview is disregarded or put down, as we see in our culture, that we are losing the biblical worldview and God's ideal for the family, where that's disregarded, you know who suffers the most? Women and children. That even in pockets where the biblical worldview has really been disregarded, pockets in our world where that biblical worldview was once there and is now being lost, children and women are the first ones who fall below the poverty line, who experience oppression and suffering because of poverty, because the biblical worldview is being disregarded and left behind. And women and children are going to be the ones who suffer. Not only in our culture and our world, but when we do that personally. When we disregard the biblical worldview, not only for men's and women's roles, husbands and wives, children, but for sexuality. Part of what Paul addresses here in the Ephesians church is sexuality. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife to become one flesh. There's a faithfulness in marriage that God's setting the ideal for our sexual lives as a faithfulness between a husband and a wife. And when we disregard that, what happens? When we disregard sexuality, we lose respect. Women, you lose honor. You lose status and respect. That equality that the gospel gives us in Christ is lost. Young women, young men as well, but young women especially, when you compromise God's values for your sexuality, when you give yourself to someone that you are not married to, you lose respect for yourself and in society and in culture. And when we hold up the ideal, when we strive for God's ideal, your value, your not to God, but in our culture and in our world, that rises. You know, but we lose that in our culture when we, just down the street here, sorry to pick on this, there's lots of examples, but we have a Hooters down the street, right? And what's the sole purpose of that place? You know, their advertising is all about objectifying women. And when our culture does that, when we leave the biblical ideal for sexuality behind, women and children ultimately are going to suffer. But when we strive for that ideal, and I know there's brokenness and there's sin and there's hurt involved with all of those things, but when we experience that brokenness and sin and hurt, it drives us to the grace of Jesus Christ and gives us the power to strive again for the biblical ideal. That makes sense? All right. Ephesians 5 and 6 help us understand God's ideal for family, for marriage, for sexuality, for all of those things. But how do we ultimately live with that tension between the ideal that God has for us and the reality that we experience? Because all too often in my life, when I think about the ideal and the kingdom and what God is calling us to, my reality is so far from that. And it can be painful and it can be discouraging. It can be demoralizing because we fall so far short sometimes of what God's ideal is. And it's hard for us to pray the prayer, those words in the Lord's Prayer that say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. What we're really praying there is, God, your ideal for the family. I want to experience, I want your will to be done in my life, in the reality and the brokenness and the dysfunction that I experience on a daily basis. I want your kingdom ideal to rule in my life. I want to live in such a way. I want to give forgiveness. I want to give the grace that you have given me to the people around me so much that they experience a taste of your ideal in their everyday lives. That's how I want to live. Lord, your kingdom come in my life. Your ideal be lived out through me. Can we pray that? Can we pray with passion and with faith that God's kingdom would be lived out, that His will would be done in our lives as it is done in heaven? That's what we pray for. Never, ever, if you remember anything else, don't compromise God's ideal. That is the worst thing we can do for ourselves and for our world, is to compromise God's ideal for our family or for any other area of our lives. Because when we compromise God's ideal, we ultimately lose hope. Because what God is doing with the ideal and the reality that we experience, He is ultimately bringing them together. Revelation calls it the new heaven and the new earth. That someday God is going to bring together the ideal that we never seem to be able to fully reach. We're going to know it. We're going to live it. We're going to experience it. And our job between now and then is to do everything we can to help this world experience little tastes, tidbits, moments where this world experiences the power and the will of God come to bear on this world, to the brokenness and the everyday life that we live in this world. And we live every day with that hope. We have the faith that God is bringing those two realities together, that the ideal is not just a pipe dream, but that it is the kingdom of God that is someday going to be joined in the new heaven and the new earth. And that is what we live for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in the reality, and sometimes the reality can be crushing in view of the ideal, and we get lost and we get discouraged. But we pray this morning that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Let's all say that together. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that your will would be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. Lord, I pray that we would be driven to your grace, that we would begin to experience what it means to live life in the Spirit, that we could begin to develop a relationship with you, that we open your word and we're reminded of your ideal as we read your word. And we're also reminded of your grace, your forgiveness, and the power of your Holy Spirit that lives in us, that we would never stop striving for the ideal. And we pray it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me for God's parting blessing? And as you think about that ongoing relationship with God, your walk with Him, we have a great